Take us a long while to get through this book, but you know there's 22 chapters in it. We've just gone through chapter by chapter. Chapter 18. Now those of you who were here last Sunday evening will remember that when we were dealing with chapter 17, we emphasized that there, the Babylon that was before us, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, was depicting Babylon from its religious point of view, religious Babylon. Tonight we go into chapter 18, and again, it's the fall of Babylon with this distinction. When you come to chapter 18, you're now looking at the political and economic character of Babylon. So let us read a few verses at a time as we go down through the chapter. Chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils or demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. We'll stop there for a moment or two in our reading, and then we'll read on later on. Now it's an amazing thing when you come to this chapter now and you're looking at Babylon from its political and economic character, and it's obvious it's going to collapse. Now a lot of people in political circles today and in business circles are somewhat worried. They get a little bit nervous whenever someone talks about the possibility of a recession, or are the banks going to fail? And some of the people who have the responsibility for these things hardly know which way to turn. It's all right when they're running for office, they'll tell you they've got all the answers. But after they get into office, they don't seem to have an answer to any of the problems. As you look back over the last quarter of a century, problems have just been developing. And instead of solving the problems, it seems to me some of these men become the problems. You see, there was a time, I suppose, when the great Roman Empire thought that no one could ever usurp their place. They thought they ruled the world. But the fact of the matter is, the Roman Empire came down. It rotted away from the inside and collapsed. It was a time when they said that the sun never set on the British Empire. And so many colonies. But like feathers coming out of a hen at the molting season, The British colonies all went, one after another. I remember right now, when Mr. Attlee was Prime Minister of Great Britain, that was the time when they signed the agreement for India to become independent. There was a great quarrelling at that time. Some condemned it, and others said it was the only move it could be made, etc., etc. But one after another, these colonies went. And then the mighty dollar was ruling the world. The great power of the United States could control Japan and Germany, and even the British market was being ruled by the mighty dollar, but not so now. This country has slid over the peak a good few years ago. And so powers come and powers go. Here, when you come to the book of Revelation, perhaps we'll have the greatest power that has ever been known amongst men. When you have this combine of 10 nations with a mighty dictator as the ruler, they seem to have all the answers, so they think. We saw in chapter 17 that this woman, the great harlot, the mother of harlots, was riding the scarlet beast, the political power. Plain words, here you have a great religious power having control over the political power up to a certain point. Just to that point. You see, any power that's going to rule, they need to have money. You know that. I know that. They can't do a thing unless they get the money to do it with. And they'll just get it. Solomon, you know, had a great big kingdom. There's been nothing like it. Even the Queen of Sheba admitted, she says, well, the half has never been told. She was left speechless when she saw how Solomon ruled and what he had. But you know, Solomon had to get money to run that big thing, and he increased the taxes. And when he died and his son took over, Rehoboam took over, he said, what are we going to do now? And they said, well, you better lower our taxes. And some of the others said, no, don't. You see, if the taxes had been lowered, they would have been out of a job. He would have to have fired an awful lot of those that were round about him. So they said, increase them. So when Rehoboam increased the taxes, the nation split. And the great kingdom that was under Solomon went to pieces. 10 tribes took to the north and the 2 tribes stayed. And that nation has never been united since. All over the business of taxes. Taxes means money. You need money to run this big thing. And when you come here and this great big combine that's set before us here in the book of Revelation, this mighty combine of 10 nations under the great head, they'll need money. Now today we have the setting up of the stage ready for this. I've pointed this out in previous studies. We have today what we call a National Council of Churches. And that becomes part and parcel of the World Council of Churches. And there's not going to be any doctrinal arguments about them. They're just going to get on. Just have love for one another. That's all. Forget about our differences. Let's all get together. After all, aren't we all going to the same heaven? And you're going your way and I'm going my way. So let's be friends while we're going. As I told you last week, the old Pope is just sitting waiting on them all. He's getting everything set up. He'll say, just come in. We'll take you now. A great combine. A religious combine. Without Christ, he's outside. He's had nothing to do with it. not only do you have this big religious combine, but you have the great economic combine. Who ever thought that you would see the day when you would have the European common market? You see, all those countries were divided. They spoke different languages, they still do. In Britain, they speak English, and they speak it properly, with a proper accent. And when you go over just a little bit of water into France, they speak another language over there. They speak French. They tried to teach me how to speak French. I only remember about two or three words. I can say, je finis, tu finis. That's about all. I'm finished. See? That's about all I know. But I couldn't learn French, and then they have Spanish. They have Portuguese. They have got German, and so on. Italian. All those different languages. How can you get all these people into the same melting pot? Different languages, different cultures. But they've managed to do it. And now they're at the point where they're just going to break down all the border lines so far as the duty is concerned. There'll be a free market going back and forward. Just the same as they're trying to do it now between Canada and the United States. So you have the European common market. It used to be you could go into a shop in Great Britain and buy a beautiful pair of shoes with leather uppers and leather soles made in England. You go in there now, you'll be fortunate if you can buy such a pair of shoes. You'll maybe buy a pair made over in Czechoslovakia or made in Italy or something like that. All mixed up. The European common market, which is supposed to be a great power now in the distribution of goods. And then, of course, we've got the great military setup, NATO. But let me face this with you tonight when we come here, this great setup of economics and political power is doomed to destruction. It'll fail because God is outside it all. This is a man-made thing. Now let's go back in our thoughts again to where we took you last week. In order to study Babylon and its history, you must go back to the book of Genesis. And let me remind you of the two fundamental thoughts there when you go back to Genesis, chapters 10 and 11. You best read the two chapters. You'll discover this. There was the religious side to it and the political side to it. Let us make us a name for ourselves. That was what they said. Go to now, let us make brick. Now you know, brick is an imitation. Brick isn't stone. Brick is a man-made thing. Stone is something that's already there. The granite and the rocks are there. When they were going to build the temple in Solomon's day, all those great stones were prepared out of the quarries, made into shape, and they were simply brought in and put in position. Brick is a man-made thing. When they were going to have the great Tower of Babel and the city, they said, let us go to, let us make brick. Let us build us a city. Now, wherever you have a city, you've got to have some kind of political control. We'll make a city, that's the political thing. And a tower. Now it's that tower that was the religious thing. Now I know that when we read our King James Version it says, a tower that shall reach unto heaven. But go into the matter and study it, and what it really means is this, we'll build a tower to represent the heavens. It was a religious gathering center in the midst of the city. So you have the political thing in the city, with the religious gathering center, this great tower. And again, I remind you, God was outside of it all. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. So says Romans chapter 1. And they built the tower to represent the heavens. That is, They were astrologers. They were going to worship the heavens, not the God who created the heavens. They were going to worship the sun and the moon and the stars. It was the religious gathering center. And God just blew on it. The whole thing came to smash. And there you have the finish of it all in confusion. Ended up that they didn't understand even what each other was saying. Confusion of languages. God put paid to it. Then I reminded you again that you move on from there, and when you come to the book of Daniel and you're facing the great power of the Babylonish Empire, there again you have a combination of the religious thing and the political thing. Here was a man with great military power. He could go out and destroy all those around him and conquer them. And he even came all the way to Jerusalem, and he conquered the city of Jerusalem, and he took all the vessels out of the temple, the gold and silver vessels which had been dedicated for the use of the worship of God in the temple at Jerusalem. He took them all away, destroyed the city. And so he began to build things down there in Babylon. He had also an image he made. Oh, he must be religious, because these folks have conquered now. They were religious people. So we must brainwash them. We'll give them our religion. And so there was that mighty thing that he built, an image. It seems to me it was an image of himself. Now, I'm not talking of his dream in chapter 2. I'm talking of the image that he built. And all the people were to come together, and when the band played, they were all to bow down and worship the image, which was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. But what happened? There was at least 3 young fellows there who refused to bow down to that image. They wouldn't do it. But here was the religious thing. Now, on the night that that great empire came to an end, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, who was having a big feast, a celebration, and he turned it into a religious thing, because they went and took those gold and silver vessels that his grandfather had brought from the temple at Jerusalem, and there they were going to worship the gods of gold and the gods of silver and the gods of brass, the gods of wood. They were going to worship their own idols. And that was the night when God stepped in. And that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. And that brought to an end the great Babylonish empire, with all its idolatrous religion and with all its political power, went out. But let me remind you, when we come here to the book of the Revelation, there has been a revival of this. It may have been smoldering on for all those years, but this same idea of a religion without God has gone on. Where do you think we're having all this trouble today with the Muslims? You don't accept them as Christians. They're not Christians. They're idolaters. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Oh, they'll admit, oh yes, he was some kind of a prophet. But not a prophet like Muhammad. Muhammad came after Christ, so he's greater. They've got the religion all right. But it's not a God-given religion. Where do you think we have got all this corruption today coming from Rome? They can't substantiate it from the Word of God. You know, even the devil can dress himself up like an angel of light. He doesn't always come like a roaring lion. Oh, we've got corrupt religion all around us today. There's the denial of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. There's the denial of this book we call the Bible. There's the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. There's the denial of the physical resurrection of Christ. And these people who are denying these fundamental truths are masquerading as religious leaders. I just was approached a few days ago by a man in this area. He said, I want to ask you a question. Say, carry on. Because I always like to tell them that I'm not Solomon. I can't answer all the hard questions, like what he answered the Queen of Sheba, but I might help you with some of them. He says, do you believe that the Christian has two natures? I said, I not only believe it, I know it. So does everybody else that's saved. When you got saved, my friend, the old nature was not eradicated. It's still there. It'll be there with you to your dying day. And I always think of that little verse that says, the tombstone that said, here lies an old soldier whom all must applaud. He suffered great hardships at home and abroad, but the greatest encounter he ever was in was the battle with self for the conquest of sin. It's there. And it'll be there until the day comes when we're translated and these bodies are changed. We'll have the two natures. He said, do you know so-and-so? I said, I don't know him, but I said, I know who he is. And he says, he's upset a lot of our people. I said, how's that? Oh, they were listening to him on his broadcast. And he said, he doesn't preach that old teaching now about the two natures. He's learned something else. I'll tell you, he won't be long until he'll learn it. If he doesn't know it now, he'll learn it, that he's still got that old nature there. You see, the struggle goes on from the time the Holy Spirit comes in. The Spirit and the flesh never agree. They never will. But there's the kind of teaching that's going around. Men and women, we need to get back to the Word of God and take what the Bible says. God says what He means, and He means what He says. We have corrupt religion today, and we have corrupt political powers today. Absolutely corrupt. There's corruption in the economics of the world. Corruption in the politics of the world. Deceiving and being deceived is what the Word of God says. Come the time when they'll be deceived, they'll be deceiving and being deceived. I only need to remind you of one thing. Every year they say this is the anniversary, you know, of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. We had a Japanese man over here, and I remember seeing a cartoon where they were signing the agreement up there in Washington. And while with this hand he's holding the pen to sign the agreement, it showed you at the back he's holding a pistol in the other hand. After signing the agreement, before the ink was hardly dry, they bombed Pearl Harbor, deceiving and being deceived. During World War II, why we had conferences held by Roosevelt, Churchill, and Stalin, all agreeing, drinking a toast to each other. We're going to win. What we're going to do? And Churchill comes home and speaks of Stalin as that old gutter snipe. That's what they thought of each other. But you see how they can bow to each other, clink the glasses, deceiving and being deceived. You see, let's face it. Here, when we come to this chapter, we're dealing here now with the political and economic side. Chapter 17, the religious side is gone. And by the way, who was it that brought destruction to the religious side? It was the political thing. See, as I said to you, they need money and they know where they're going to get it. And they let this woman, who represents corrupt religion, drive the horse, as it were, for a little while, and then she'll be thrown off, and they'll strip her of all she's got, and they'll get all the treasures that she's accumulated, and it'll be theirs. And but when you come to chapter 18, the time has come. See, it says, and after these things, after the religious side has been destroyed by the political side, then, after these things, I saw another angel. And now Babylon is fallen. It seems to take place in two distinct aspects. Now look for a moment. The angel comes from heaven, came down from heaven. And the angel who comes down from heaven must come with the authority of heaven. And when heaven breaks in and when heaven speaks, you can understand God is working. God will work. So this angel comes from heaven. It's not the angel coming up from the bottomless pit. This is the angel that's coming down. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon, Babylon is fallen. You see, he comes with authority or with power, with the very authority and power of heaven behind him. He's sent as God's messenger to make the declaration. And then you have his appearance and his presence on the earth. You see, and the earth was lightened with his glory. You know, when heaven breaks into the affairs of earth, it will shake men. It's quite an interesting thing to think of the years of silence when heaven has left the earth alone, that men go on. You know, from the close of the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, right on to the opening of the book of Matthew, 400 years passed there, and God had no word to say to the nation of Israel, his people. 400 years with no prophet. 400 years no messenger to tell them what to do, what God's word was. A blank. And when it came time when Christ was born, there was only a little handful of people waiting for the consolation of Israel. And all they had to go on was the written word of the Old Testament and the promise that he would send his messenger. But that little handful believed the word. Since Christ went back to the glory, the day of his ascension, God has been silent, as it were. And all that men have today is the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the gospel. We have the written word. We have that word to declare. That's all that men have got. Oh, they cry, why doesn't God come in and stop this? Why doesn't God come in and stop the next thing? Why does God allow this? God has allowed man to run his own course. And he'll run it right to the end of his tether. Then God will break in. And when God breaks in, he won't stop until it comes right to you and me. Right down to the individual. Believers, of course, will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers will finish up at the great white throne judgment to hear their condemnation. When God breaks in the next time, it will be in judgment. Then again, look at this. Look at verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Come out of her. Here's the call for separation. The first three verses is the cry of condemnation. Babylon is condemned. Here's the call for separation. Come out from amongst them. Now, obedience to this call is imperative for all true believers. How often has God had to call his people to come out? Come out, come out. You see, there's the call for separation. Why? In order to be free from the sins of Babylon. By the way, you know, sometimes somebody commits a crime. And somebody else that didn't commit the crime is charged. Why? Well, I'll put it in simple words. Because they helped the person who committed it. They were associated with them. Were you there when it was committed? Yes, sir, but I didn't do it. Were you with him when he went into that house? Yes. Where were you? I didn't go in through the window, sir. I just stood outside and watched what you're watching for. You see, he didn't go in. He didn't take it. But perhaps he took his share of it. And so he's condemned with the one who actually went in. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. In plain words, don't be a partaker of the sins of that which is corrupt, and you'll not be a partaker of the plagues that are coming upon her. And then go a little further. Obedience to this call must be implicit with all believers. Now let me illustrate that from the scriptures. After the fall of the great Tower of Babel, you come to chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, and God breaks in. He comes to a man in out of the Chaldees called Abram, the man who afterwards was called Abraham. And he calls him out. Do you remember the call? God called to Abram to leave his country, to leave his father's house, and to leave his kindred. Then he said, and I'll make of you a great nation. I'll make your name great. The people said, let us make us a name for ourselves, and it failed. God says to Abram, you obey me, and I will make your name great. And you must admit with me, Abraham has had a great name right down through the ages. He was one of the ancestors, you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you read in the New Testament. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham, I want you to leave your place here, leave your home, leave your father's kindred, and leave your country. And Abraham had to leave it. And he said to Abraham, where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. But I know this, God has called me, and I'd rather go out not knowing where I was going. As long as my hand is in God's hand, I'm going where God leads me. And God led him out to the land, and he said, afterwards, I'll give it to you. But there was another man called Lot, who was related to Abraham, and he found himself one day away down in the city of Sodom. And by the way, he was doing well there. A nice home. He was making a lot of riches. And he had a good position. He was a judge in the city, sitting on the council, you know, and a judge. Sitting at the gate, they call it. But one day he got a message from heaven that said, Lot, get out. Get out. Don't be a partaker of the sins of Sodom. As you stay here, you'll have to partake of the plague that's coming on Sodom. It's going to be destroyed. Get out. Before long, these angels had to take him by the hand and drag him out. Get out. And a blessing he got out. Although it has been well said that he was dragged out of Sodom, but they never got Sodom out of Lot. He took his character with him. His wife, you remember, turned back and she perished. And he would have perished too had he turned back. He had to get out in order to be saved. When Moses was down in the land of Egypt and God says, Moses, I want you to take those people and get them out. Lead them out. And Moses was the man used of God to get that people who became the great nation of Israel, get them out of Egypt, get out. And when God got them out, he gathered them round himself. And you find him in the midst of them, leading them through the wilderness by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Get out. When you come to the New Testament, there's a similar message for us at the present time. You'll find it in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Come out from amongst them and be ye separate. And I will be a father unto you. Come out. You cannot be a partaker, my friend, of the world's sins and expect to be free from the punishments that will come on them. To be separate from them. When we come to the book of the Revelation and the church is gone at this time, but God still has a people down here and he's warning his people, and we'll see when we come later on why. But you remember, if I turn your mind back to chapter 13 for a moment, what corruption was there? You remember in chapter 13 where the image is set up? That's idolatry. And they're commanded to bow down to that image. He's telling them here, come out! Be separate from such things. The call for separation. Obedience to this call is an intelligent act. Why? Because it displays a desire to please God. the great apostle Paul on the day he was converted. He was on his knees and he says, "Oh Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The day he was converted. He didn't wait till he had so many years of experience, you know. The day he was converted, "Oh Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, that should be the one consuming desire in our life, to please God. It manifests the true faith in God's word. If I am obedient to God, it shows the desire to avoid sin with its consequences. Just on the other day, with your brother Tommy Jackson here. And every time I see Tommy on this platform, my mind goes back to one time he was with us here, and he stood right here at this desk. And he spoke to us that night on the sins of Christians. Rather unusual. A rather unusual message. The sins of the believers. Who does the believer sin? Do you think you've reached perfection of holiness? Because if you think so, my friend, you've made a mistake. That's the greatest sin you're committing. If you claim that you're holy and you don't sin, and you've never sinned. The sins of believers. My friend, listen. If a man who's not a Christian consumes a certain amount of alcohol, he'll get drunk and be incapable. If a Christian was to consume the same amount of alcohol, he also would get drunk. You know that. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to these things. If an unsaved man does a certain thing and he suffers for it, you can rest assured that the Christian doing the same thing, he'll suffer the same way. Let's be fair. Come out from amongst them. Don't be a partaker of their sins, or else you'll take the consequences. Now look, there's a complaint of lamentation. Verse 9. "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour, when 1 hour is thy judgment come, then the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. For no man buyeth in merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men, and the fruits of that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught.'" Oh, my friend, look. When Babylon falls, a great city falls, look the lament. See the people who are going to lament, the kings of the earth. The mourning kings. Oh, there was the very center of all that we had. Perished in 1 hour. Now, if our fathers or our grandfathers had read that, they simply couldn't have understood it. Or they might have believed it, but they couldn't have explained it. How can this massive, great city perish in 1 hour? All right. Hiroshima perished in less than that, didn't it? It only took a short time for the great city of Hiroshima to go out. And they tell me the thing they dropped on that is only like a toy compared to what they've got now. And the kings are going to lament. And the merchants of the earth, mourning merchants. Oh, they say our business is gone. There's the very center of all our business. We can neither go in and trade there or bring anything out. This was the center of all our economics. It's gone. And the merchants are going to mourn. And the men who had the ships, they're going to mourn. The masters, the men that belong to those ships, they said, all our business is gone. What are we going to do with our ships now? There's no place for them to go. See, the economy of the whole system is going to crash in an hour. Down. Not just a bank going. My friend, listen. This old world thinks they can get on without God. This book teaches us that God's just waiting patiently. He'll let them run their course, and God will deal with due course. The whole political, economic, and religious corruption in this world is going to come under the judgment stroke of God. I remind you again, the church will be gone before ever this great time of tribulation comes upon this world. By the time you come to chapter 19, we'll be ready then to see the one coming out from heaven, the all-conqueror, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll come out and his enemies shall be made his footstool. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people. We thank thee for the first day of the week with all its privileges. And again we pray for every family represented here. And we think tonight of sick ones. We commit and commend them to thee wherever they are. We think of aged ones who are in hospitals and in nursing homes. Think of some who don't even know who they are or where they are. Oh God, be near them. Make thy presence real to them. Watch over them and those who nurse them and care for them. Be kind to them. Give us each now journeying mercies homeward. May thy presence go with us throughout the week as we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Kept you 5 minutes late tonight, but I didn't see anybody look at their watch, so I'll not apologize.